away, doesn't it? And our dreams and our hopes and our plans fail. Sometimes they fail because of circumstances beyond our control. Sometimes they fail because of an act that we have done. In the first week of this series, we looked at Moses, and we saw how one act removed him from Egypt's palace and placed him in the backside of a desert in a purgatory for 40 years. But we also saw that God was still able to use him. You see, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in life, you can dream again. And we said as we look back at the life of Moses today, we don't even think of that 40 years of silence. All we see is the 40 years of effectiveness following it. And for those of you who aren't with us, one of the things that we said was what D.L. Moody said about Moses. He said Moses spent 40 years learning with somebody. He spent 40 years in the palace of Egypt. He spent 40 years learning that he was nobody on the backside of that desert, and then he spent 40 years learning what God could do with a nobody who was totally dedicated to him. Then from there, we looked at the life of Peter. Peter, you'll recall, was Jesus' right-hand man. He's the number one guy of the disciples. He's the go-to guy when Jesus isn't there. And Peter, you know, he said some tremendous things in his life. You know, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You know, Peter, I'm going to build my whole church on that testimony. You're blessed. You're wonderful." Great, great answer. And then when Jesus is arrested and all of the disciples flee, Peter follows from a distance. He's watching in the trial. And three times, he says, "I don't even know this guy." The last time he swears on an oath, "As God is my witness, I never met the man." This guy who swore to Jesus just a few hours before that he would never deny him, that he would go with him wherever he went, even if it meant death, now is saying in front of a little girl, in front of some other people who are warming themselves by the fire, "Never met the guy." What do you do with that? You know, Jesus did what we believers seldom do. He restores them completely. And I want you to hear that. He restores him completely. And he puts him right back in the proverbial saddle. We don't do that today. He doesn't say to Peter, "You know, Peter, I'll tell you what, you can be a disciple again, but brother, you blew it so bad. You're no longer number one disciple. Your brother Andrew is. Or I'm going to give it to James, or I'm going to give it to John, but not you, because you blew it and you have to prove yourself before you can serve in that role again." Jesus doesn't do that. He restores him completely and puts him right back in charge. And we address the fact that some of you have a real problem with that. Because you certainly wouldn't put some buddy back into leadership who failed that miserably, at least not that fast. And you've got all of your reasons lined up why you couldn't do it, why this is really a bad idea. "You can't do that. You know what that person, you know what, oh, no way." Okay, look, let me just make it real simple. Don't argue that with me. Talk to Jesus because he's the one that did it. And then last week, we saw how this works in our lives, both individually and corporately. We saw that because of what Jesus did for us, God no longer holds our sins against us. Marvelous truth. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 put it this way, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us the message of reconciliation." Now, if you're not a church person, If you're not a religious, you know, you don't even consider yourself religious, or maybe you consider yourself religious, but you know, you consider yourself spiritual, but you know, you don't want anything to do with you know, church and Christianity. I need you to understand this. This is what we Christ followers believe. That's the message we believe. It's the message of the whole Old and New Testament summed up in a nutshell. God reconciled the world. God loves you, and before he ever asked anything from you, he first has done something for you. And we said last week, because God doesn't hold our sins against us, we shouldn't hold our sins against us, unless, of course, our standards are higher than God's, then go ahead. And because God doesn't hold other people's sins against them, we should not hold other people's sins against them unless our standards are higher than God's, and so we have a right to do that. Now, many of you know my personal story. Some of you may not. Let me just kind of give you the brief version of it. Until I was 16, I couldn't talk. I mean, I could talk, but nobody could understand what I was saying. Had a very bad speech problem. And I spent from first to the 10th grade in a public school system in special classes for speech because of this disability that I had. But at the end of my sophomore year, right before I entered my junior year of high school, God did something miraculous in my life, and he healed me. Now, you need to understand, there wasn't any flashing lights from heaven, and there wasn't any aha moment this happened. As a matter of fact, I didn't even realize it happened until what I did following that made me realize all of a sudden, wait a minute, something's different. See, what had happened was this. Billy Graham had come to town, and Billy Graham was holding his 1968 Pittsburgh Crusade at Pitt Stadium. And I went to the classes, the Christian Life and Witness classes for the Billy Graham Crusade, and took the classes, signed up to be a counselor, a junior counselor, actually, for the Crusade, knowing that I couldn't speak and knowing that my hands trembled terribly. I couldn't even hold any of the literature I was supposed to hold. I was a basket case. So was Moses, so okay. Just saying, okay? So during that time of preparation, I decided that I was going to go and I was going to take a chance. And I was going to counsel the Christian. And here's what I figured out. I figured out, here's what I'll do. They gave me the thing. They've accepted me. I'll go one night and I'll see how it goes. And if it goes well, then I'll go back the rest of the nights and I'll counsel. If it doesn't, then I'll just put all of my stuff away. The crusade's so large, nobody will know I'm there. Nobody will know that I'm supposed to be a counselor. And I'll just go and enjoy the crusade. And I went, and I counseled every night at that crusade. And the first night, I realized my hand weren't trembling. And my first night, I also realized this guy I'm talking to is understanding what I'm saying. First night, second night, third night, fourth, fifth night, five nights. I go back to my junior year of school that year, and I'm in that special speech therapy class. I'm in there for 2 weeks, and the teacher comes to me and he says, I don't know what happened to you over the summer. You don't need to be here anymore. You go to regular classes. Now, it was that kind of catapulted me into starting to work for some ministries. First of all, I started work with an organization called Youth for Christ. And then I went to work for an organization called Youth Guidance Incorporated. We worked with delinquent kids, some pretty hardcore kids in a camping program. And I worked with them for a brief time. I actually led a youth group in a Catholic church. What had happened is there was a Catholic church in the area who was having trouble with kids vandalizing their churches. They were kind of hanging around the outside of the church. They never were coming into church, but they were creating havoc for the church people. So the Catholic Archdiocese contacted Pittsburgh Youth for Christ, said, we need someone who can deal with these troublemakers, and do you have anybody? And next thing I know, Youth for Christ has sent me down there to work with these kids. I did that for a year. And then from there, I worked with an organization called the American Board of Missions to the Jews. And I led their youth program for a couple of years. And I'm not telling you any of this to say, wow, look at how wonderful he is. Look what he's done. Pat, 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 pat. That's not the reason I'm telling you this. What I'm telling you this is because I want to make a real important point. While all of this is going on, I'm a young guy. And I'm pretty impulsive. And I made a whole lot of mistakes. As a matter of fact, as I look back on my ministry today, I wondered how I can even have a ministry with some of the mistakes that I made. And maybe you're here this morning, and you've been thinking, you know, you'd like to be involved in some way, more than just kind of sitting in a row and listening week after week. But you're saying, you know, nah, that's just kind of a, because I'm not equipped for that, Pastor. I don't have the education. I don't have the experience. I don't have what it takes. And Pastor, if you only knew, I have this history of failures. If you only knew, you might not really like me anymore. So I'm probably not a good candidate for service. What I want to do this morning is I want to challenge you. I want to ask you to dream again, to see what might be rather than what is. There's a guy in the New Testament. We don't often think about him much, even though he's all over the pages of the New Testament. His name is John Mark. The first time we see John Mark named in Scripture is in Acts 12:12. And from that reference, we learn something about John Mark. We learn that he's the son of a godly mother named Mary, who's a widow, but also a well-to-do, a wealthy widow in the city of Jerusalem. And her house was a favorite meeting place of the early disciples. As a matter of fact, you remember when Peter was arrested, thrown in prison, and the church was praying for him to get out of prison. The angel came, they let him out of prison. Peter goes to the house. That's this house, Mary's house. Knocks on the door. Little servant girl comes to the door. You know, they're praying for Peter's release. Little servant girl comes to the door, opens the door, sees Peter standing there, closes the door, runs back in. You won't believe this. Peter's outside. Quiet, we're praying for Peter's release. No, he's outside. No, quiet, we're praying for his release. But he's... Okay, this is her house where all of this takes place. Now, Mark's uncle is Mary's brother. His name is Barnabas, and he's a wealthy Levite from the island of Cyprus. So Mark is a son of privilege, basically, and I would imagine because he was, as far as we know, the only child. Maybe not recorded in Scripture. But as far as we know, he's the only one recorded in Scripture. He's without a father, and so he probably grew up a little bit privileged, a little bit pampered, I would guess. And when Barnabas and Paul set out on their first missionary journey, John Mark goes along with them. He's going to be part of the team. Church sends him out, but that doesn't last long. It says in Acts 13:13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and then to Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, why John Mark left them, we're not really told. And if you study the commentators, there's a whole lot of speculation as to why he jumped ship. But Dr. George Herrick, though he recognizes the speculative nature of the case that he's going to give us, suggests from the hints that we pick up in the book of Acts that John Mark was really a New Testament Jonah. He had a problem with what he saw happening. And this is what Dr. Herrick writes. He says this, as to why John Mark left the group and returned to Jerusalem, we're not told. But it did lead to the severe and unfortunate break between Paul and Barnabas sometime later. Perhaps John Mark returned because he grew timid at the thought of crossing over the Taurus Mountains, or nervous about his safety from bandits, or has been a little bit disgruntled because Paul took over the lead of the team from his cousin Barnabas. So a myriad of suggestions go, but as ingenious as these suggestions may be, they are not at all in keeping with the context and thrust of this section of Acts, particularly Acts 13, 1 through 14, 28. The fact that John Mark has gone directly to Jerusalem without stopping to report the progress to the Antioch church that sent them out may give us a clue as to why Luke includes him in this narrative. Simply put, it appears that he was uncomfortable with the Gentile mission and preaching the gospel to non-Jews. He was sent out by the Spirit, but once he got in the field, he began to doubt his calling. Now, I know that this is speculation, but I think Dr. Herrick builds a pretty good case for his views if you read the rest of his comments. And when you realize that Mark leaves his uncle Barnabas and Paul, he comes under the tutelage of Peter. And he's under his leadership for about 12 years. And what we know about Peter is this: even though God has shown him supernaturally through a vision when he was called to go to Cornelius' house, that everything that God made was clean, he couldn't get past his Jewish roots. And so when he goes to Galatia, as long as he's just there with the Gentiles, he's acting like them. But as soon as the religious people from Jerusalem show up, he pulls himself apart along with Barnabas and Mark. And Paul comes along. He sees what's happening. He calls him a hypocrite. No false harmony there. He says, "I opposed him to his face because what he was doing was wrong." Now, here's what I know from the very first church right through to today: our pull is always going to be inward. That's our natural inclination. It's always going to be to go back to what you grew up with. This is my experience at church. This is what I did. This is what the last pastor did. This is what the last pastor did. It's always going to be that way. And that's why the majority of churches today exist and are designed to make church people happy. Like Peter and Mark, even though we know the call of God, even though we know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, that which was outside of his influence, even though his focus was not on the righteous but on the sinner, not on the spiritually well but on the spiritually sick, it's just so much easier for us to migrate back to the settings that we feel comfortable with and away from our commission. And I want you to hear that. It is so much easier to migrate away, migrate back to the settings that we feel comfortable with. And as we migrate back to those settings, I guarantee you, you migrate back to your away from the commission. Because no matter how much you say, "This is my heart, this is my heart, this is my heart," what you do keeps them out. Our systems are always designed to produce exactly what we get every time. Now, understand what I'm saying. That is not bad. It's not evil. It's just natural. It's my drift. It's my pull as well. And unless we become intentional in our actions, we'll go back there. Peter didn't intend to be the hypocrite in front of the Galatian church. He didn't. He was just too concerned about what his church buddies thought. So he kind of migrated that way back. And that's why we're intent here at Gateway on creating a church that non-church people love to attend. Because we believe, as we said last week, the task that we are given as a body of Christ is not to get together and have a little fellowship of saints. It is reconciliation. It is reconciliation. We are called to reconcile people to God, and we are called to be reconciled to one another. We are called to tell people that God loves them and that he has acted in their behalf, making it possible for us to live in harmony with him. But if we're not careful, Many of us will become like Mark. We'll start with great intentions. But when the trip starts to get a little rough, when we start having to sacrifice our own comfort, we'll start to lose vision for the message. And we'll stop bringing the good news to people who are desperate in need of hearing that good news. And we won't want to be around these people. You know, we'll say, Pastor, you got to understand, they're just not like us. Besides that, Pastor, they don't even like us. That's right. That's what we're called to do. Amen. Jesus says, what good is it for you to say you love those who love you? Even the godless do that. Love your enemy. Do good to those who despitefully use you. We've got to get out of this mindset. We only are with people who are like us and who we like. God has called us on a mission. And he's commissioned us. We can't retreat back to our place of comfort. That's what Mark did. He got out there and he said, you know what? I don't think we should be taking this wonderful, glorious news to people who have persecuted us all of our life. No fair. They're dirty. They don't even keep the laws. They don't even eat right. I'm going home. And that's exactly what he does. And you know what happened when Mark does that? The premier missionary team in the New Testament was split. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all of the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. These two spirit-filled guys, look what happens next. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, I don't want you to miss this. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, left commended by the brothers for the grace of the Lord. This is huge. These two great Christian leaders, these two early church fathers, these two close friends. Barnabas, remember, Barnabas is the one that took Paul under his wing when nobody else wanted to trust Paul. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He was killing all those Christians. If you don't like Christians, you're in good company. Saul hated Christians. You would have liked Saul. Matter of fact, he hated them so much he wanted to kill them. He saw them as a blight on society, but he meets the risen Christ. His life is changed. He becomes the great apostle Paul. He wants to get into the church. Nobody at the church will let him in. They close the door. Let's lock the doors. Here comes Saul. You know what he's like? This is a trap. This guy's evil. We know he's evil. We know what he's done. He's just going to get in here. He's going to pretend like he's like us, and then he's going to destroy us. Barnabas says, you know what? I believe in you. And he takes Saul in. And the rest is history. He encouraged Paul when no one else would encourage him. He believed in him when no one else would believe in him. And then he does something extremely uncharacteristic here. He and Paul have a disagreement. And he takes his toys and goes home. Two missionary teams are not formed here. Don't delude yourself in saying that they are. Where is Barnabas from? Cyprus. Where does he go to? Cyprus. Who's commended by the church? Paul and Silas, not Barnabas and Mark. At this point, they're out of ministry because of this disagreement. It's not the formation of two new teams. It's one team that continues the work. And one team who has lost the vision, and they go home. And Mark's actions divides one of the premier dream teams of the New Testament. I've already mentioned about the experience in Galatia. Barnabas is involved with that too. Check it out for yourself in Galatians 2, 11 to 21. I won't go there this morning. But then when you get to 1 Corinthians 9, 6, it appears that sometime after all of this mess, Paul and Barnabas are at least reunited, because it appears that they're ministering together now in Corinth and once again sharing a common load. Here's what it says. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? Cephas is Peter, in case you don't know. Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? So it appears that they may have been reunited, and if it would have been reunited, this would have taken a number of years after their disagreement. Whatever the case, what we see from Barnabas in that Acts passage is this: Barnabas leaves the team and fades from the pages of the New Testament with exception of this one reference. Mark, however, is another story. The earliest reports that we have of John Mark is failure, 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 failure. It's got a dismal record of failures. First time we see him, he's with Jesus in the garden in Gethsemane. Now, he's not one of the disciples, so, you know, don't go there. But he's a part of the larger group that's following. He's with Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible tells us that when the guards came, there was a young man there, and they grabbed him by his coat, and he got undressed, just slipped out of his coat and ran into the woods naked. And most scholars tell us that that was John Mark. And if you know your Bible, you know that this John Mark is the same author of the Gospel of Mark. Probably it's the earliest of the Gospels that we have. And you know, it's one of the four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is written by John Mark. And Mark's gospel is the most chronologically accurate of the four gospels, where he reports stuff happening, and that's how it happened in the timeline. So if you want a good timeline for Jesus, you'll study the book of Mark. It's a great place to start. And by the way, just for the What It's Worth department, for those of you who say, you know, I don't really read the Bible, I really don't believe the Bible, you know, let me just encourage you about something. First of all, what do you read because you believe? Nothing. You read it, and then you decide whether you're going to believe it. So don't use that excuse, I don't believe it, that's why I don't read it. At least read it and find out what you don't believe. And if you want a good place to start, start at Mark, because Mark is the shortest of the gospel. There's only 16 chapters. Shortest of the gospels. Chronologically accurate. The shortest of the gospel accounts. It contains also the most events and most actions accounts that's packed into these gospels in this small book. You got to read it. Good stuff. And again, if you're not a Bible person, that's a good place to start. Start there. Look at it. When we meet Mark, he's a missionary washout. His failure causes a split in the dream team of the New Testament. But here's what we learn. Mark's past failures didn't define him. And what we learn is this: your past failures don't have to define you, and they don't have to confine you. Paul's in prison in Rome, years after all of this has taken place. And he writes to young Timothy, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you because he is helpful to me in ministry." Here's what I know. Our personal growth and our usefulness by God comes from a combination of time and mistakes, of time and failures. Your failures don't have to define you. Your failures don't have to confine you. As a matter of fact, I have found in my own life that often the best lessons I learn is when I fail. They're the most difficult lessons to learn, but they're some of the best lessons that have come into my life. Someone once observed, to fall and stumble is not failure. To fall and stumble again is not failure. Failure comes when you use the child's alibi. They made me do it. Their fault. That's why I failed. Okay. I'm going to give you a piece of golden nugget of wisdom here. You ready for this? I don't usually say that. This golden nugget of wisdom. If you're alive and you're breathing, you are going to fail. That's it. Just accept it. If you're alive and you're breathing, you are going to fail. The only question is what will you do with that failure? What will you do with those mistakes? Will you learn from them, or will you allow them to defeat you? Will you leverage your failures and allow them to catapult you to the next level? Or will you wallow in your failures, allowing them to defeat you and always blaming someone or something for your predicament, angry with God and angry with the world because you didn't get the breaks you thought you should have? No fair. Okay. Homework assignment. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to memorize a scripture for me. Before you protest and say, wait a minute, wait, no, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't memorize. I can't memorize. Okay, quiz time. Are you ready for this? What's your address? Oh, you know that, don't you? What's your phone number? You know that, don't you? You can memorize. It's not that you can't memorize. It's that you choose not to sometimes. You can do this. Okay? And I want you to I want you to memorize a verse for me. And here's the verses. Actually, it's two verses because I want them to go together. But I want you to remember them. Okay, here's what it says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Okay, let's try this together, okay? Read it with me. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Okay, and the easiest way to memorize stuff, by the way, is start with the address, Philippians 3:14. Start it at the top, Philippians 3:13 and 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:13 and 14. That way you kind of sandwich it between the addresses, and if you forget it, you can get there. And just to help you, we put it in the bottom of your bulletin, so I'm not going to go through that again for you, but you can do this. And the reason, what I want you to take away from this is that really, that first sentence, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You do not have to let your past define you. You do not have to let your past confine you. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a brand new person. Not the same old person with a new start. You're a new creation, according to what God tells us. Now, stop focusing on your past. Stop looking at what's... You know, you can't change any of those things in the past. If you've blown it somewhere, it doesn't matter how much you worry about how bad you blew it, you're not going to change the fact that you blew it. You can't change the past. So get out of the past. Stop living there and realize that God isn't finished with you yet. And as long as you're alive, God can use you. You can dream again. But remember, God never asked you to do something for him before he's done something for for you. Now, we have a lot of exciting things happening here at Gateway right now. Stories like Tiffany that you heard earlier. We want those to become a regular occurrence here. This past week, you may not know this. I've got another update for those of you who I've told this to. This past week, we started, you know, we've got small Bible studies going. We've got about 12 going in the church right now. Okay, that's pretty good. Woo, good thing to celebrate. If you're involved in a small Bible study, hopefully you're getting and seeing why it's so important to be connected. But this past week, we started a brand new program. We took those small Bible studies and we took them out of the church context and we put them in business context. So they're not coming to us, we're going to them. And you need to understand that we have now started 30 Life Lessons Over Lunch Bible studies that are happening every week. If you want to know more about it, you just go to the www.lifelessonsoverlunch.com, and it'll explain how you can get involved, because we can use you as well. And you don't even have to teach. All you got to do is put a DVD thing in the DVD, let Andy Stanley teach it, or whoever's teaching it that day, and then you can say at the end, you know, hey, if you have any questions, see me, and I'll be glad to help you. That's it. Amen. Every one of you could do that. Form a group at your work. And as we move ahead here at Gateway, we made some really great changes in the physical setup here, and we're going to be making some other changes. You know, Steve, that's kind of a bad thing he did to you earlier on, and I apologize for it. I don't think he even realizes what he did. He said, you know, we're going to do something with that room in there, and I'm going to tell you about what it is, and then he didn't tell you. And so I'm going to let you hang. He'll have to tell you next week. But we're making changes, and here's the thing that I know. In order to make the changes that we really want to make, we need volunteers to step up and help us. We have a really, really, really exciting plan right now for our children's program, and it's going to strengthen our children's ministry tremendously. And you're going to be hearing about it in the future as we go forward. But I know right now that if we get to do what we're planning to do, I need 12 volunteers for that. I need some people who are like really good storytellers. You know, like can make a skit happen and stuff like that. So we got some exciting things going. We need to get new people helping with our guest services team and new people helping with our parking team and greeters and ushers. And maybe you've been coming here a long time to Gateway and you've not been involved in anything. It's time for you to get out of the row and get into the action. Okay? And you might be new here. We have a place for you too. Get out of the row. Get into action. You know, Dick got involved in our choir before he ever got involved in our church. Tremendously. You know, we can do that. We can work that out. Sorry, Dick, I didn't mean to point you out. But he came and he said, I want to serve. We said, great. So he came and he sang with us, and then he started coming to church. It's great. Win-win all the way around. Where are you serving? Where are you serving? And please understand this. When I'm saying all of this, it's not because I want something from you. It's because I know what it'll do for you. Amen. I just know from personal experience. My experience began that way when I stepped out of that proverbial boat onto the water. You know what I'm talking about, the situation. Okay, I stepped out of that proverbial boat onto the water at the Billy Graham Crusade. I went to that crusade the first night still tongue-tied. And when I went forward to help that first young man, I had a knot in my stomach because I had no idea what God was going to do. But it took that step of faith. And a little boy who couldn't talk and wouldn't talk, now is a big boy who won't shut up. But time's up. Perhaps God's spoken to you today, and we're back in an auditorium, and I'm excited about that. So as the team, I don't know if we got the team coming or one coming, who's coming to do the invitation song. As they come to do the invitation song, if God has spoken to you and you'd like to respond, we're going to give you a chance to do that. If you come to this side, someone who is trained as an encourager is going to come and talk with you and pray with you, help carry your burden. If you come to this side, you can come and deal with whatever you want to deal with between you and the Lord. You might just want to come and thank him for this beautiful facility. That's fine. Whatever you want to do, you come if he's speaking and he's moving in your heart that way. And as always, if there's any way that we can help you, please, please, please let us know. At the end of the service, my wife and I are going to be at the back door. Tiffany, I'm going to ask you to join us so people can greet you as well. And family and friends, we are so glad that you're here with her. Thank you for coming. This was a special day for her. Hope you've enjoyed your time with us. Let